today as we come to the table.
If you will not believe, surely you will not be established. Now, what a warning this is he's giving him. He's saying, I'm telling you what's going to happen. I want you to put your trust in me and not follow your fear of these men that are coming to attack the nation. But if you won't believe, then you're not going to be established. I'm going to remove you. Not just you, Ahaz, but the whole southern kingdom is going to be removed, which we know ends up happening. It's a warning for us to believe the word of God, to not doubt the word of God, and to know that we'll be established if we believe the word of God. But he's also revealing really here Ahaz's heart. And that is Ahaz didn't like God and Ahaz didn't want to follow God.
In today's message, Pastor Mark reminds us that Ahaz's warning from God is the same warning to us. We need to believe God's word, stand firm in his truth, and trust that he will establish us. When we doubt and waver, it allows fear to enter our minds and to make choices based on fear rather than faith. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. We also see in this section of Isaiah that Ahaz's heart was far from the Lord. Ironically, God chooses whoever he wants as leaders despite what they believe or how they live. Isn't it the same with us, though? God can use us despite our weaknesses, doubts, and shortcomings. Are you willing? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah chapter 7 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Once we confess our sin, once we see how undone we are before a holy God and we recognize who we are as compared to who he is, we ask forgiveness of our sin. We say, God, I am undone. Now God comes and touches us, so to speak, with a coal of fire from heaven and it changes our life. That's how that works. And again, I want to encourage you, if you hadn't had that experience happen, I'm not trying to picture some experience like Isaiah is having here, but you do need to have a moment in your life where there's this power that comes in. There's a realization. And I encourage you to pray until you see that. We call it being filled with the Holy Spirit. Whatever name you want to give it, this is what transforms a person's life for ministry. You know, I think it was Dwight Moody who said, no man should ever get in a pulpit that hasn't had this happen, that hasn't been filled with the Holy Spirit. I guess Dwight Moody's actual words, no man should ever get in the pulpit that hasn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's the bottom line. That is be just God saying, I'm going to overwhelm you with my power, overwhelm you with my goodness. I'm going to touch you with a coal from heaven, so to speak. And he does that now for Isaiah. He's now filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, I heard a voice of the Lord saying to me, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I would call this a setup. I mean, here's Isaiah before the Lord. When he says, and who will go for us, who's he talking to? The angels aren't who he's going to be sending representatives. The angels are servants of God. He's not talking to the angels. Now, when you read the Jewish commentaries, that's what they'll say because they can't go anywhere else with it. But he's talking to the Trinity. He's speaking of himself. He's saying, who will go for us? That is the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Who will we send? We see the same thing back in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, Elohim. That is the plural name of God, created the heaven and the earth. So we see this plurality of God. Now we see the Trinity again. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? He hears this voice, and now he's purified, now he's cleansed, now he's on fire for the Lord, if you will. And he says, here I am, send me. And again, this is the heart God wants us to have, this heart that says, Lord, send me. I'm ready. You're the one. Send me, Lord. And so whenever you say that, here's going to be the reply you're going to hear, go. Now remember, before the go, there has to be the woe. A lot of people go out before the woe happens, and there's no real power in their ministry. God can't really use them in any great way. The intention's good. The heart's good. The gospel still has power. The word of God still has power. But you're not going to see the anointing on that person, that man or woman's life, until the woe takes place. And then the go happens, and now you see the anointing. That's the difference. There's a humility. There's a brokenness. He says, go and tell the people. And look at this message that he gives to Isaiah. This is very discouraging as a pastor, if you will. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. In other words, you're going to go and you're going to preach to them, but they're not going to change. Why would God send a man or woman of God to go and share with someone that he knows is not going to change? There's probably a number of reasons, probably many I don't even know, but here's one reason for sure. No one is going to be able to stand before the Lord and say, I didn't know. No one told me. What about the pygmy and all that kind of stuff? I get that. Those in the jungles that you can't reach. Well, God says he'll reach them by nature itself, by the Spirit of God. He'll reach them. He'll reveal himself to them. So even they have no excuse. How he does it, I don't know, but he says he will. So he's going to do it. But here he says, you're going to fight a battle. You're going to lose, Isaiah, but go and do it anyway and obey me. If I was to tell you today, God is calling you now to go out and start your ministry. You've waited your whole life. He's going to woe you tonight. You're going to be undone tonight. You're going to cry. You're going to fall on your knees when you get home, and there's going to be a woe in your life. You're going to be undone. God will touch you with a life coat. He's going to set you on fire. Yes, I've been waiting. Now I'm ready for ministry, Lord. Here we go. I want you to go now, and there's not going to be any real results from what you do the rest of your life. That's what just happened here. If God said that to you, would you still do it? Are you willing to lose the battle for a war that's already been won? See, the war's been won. You're a victor. But God wants people that'll fight the battle even if they don't see the victory of the battle. He wants somebody to say, okay, Mark, do ministry, and if there's no real fruit from it, are you going to be faithful and keep doing it, or are you going to quit? Are you going to go and do what I've called you to do even when nobody's going to listen? What's going to happen? And so for all of us in here, that's a real challenge. Are we willing to lose the battle for the goodness of the war? Because God has a purpose in what he's doing. And the sad thing is the nation had gotten to a place where their heart was so hard, they wouldn't listen to the pastors anymore. I don't want to hear what the pastor, who cares what the church says? You know, matter of fact, shut them down. They shouldn't be meeting. We don't want to hear that message. Don't do anything. God says, keep preaching, keep preaching, keep preaching. It's the way of salvation. It's how people come into the kingdom of God. And so this is not a real evangelistic ministry. This is more of a teaching ministry that God has called me to. This is what I've called you to do. Don't forsake the assembling. Let's go. There have been, over these last couple of years, we have had a large number of people give their life to Christ. They need hope, and if they hear the gospel, they're going to respond to it. His word brings people into the kingdom. That's how that works. Can you imagine if we had just said, you know what, we're just going to shut down and not do anything? Look at the souls that are hanging there in jeopardy because we're not being obedient to the Lord. And so he's saying, I'm saying to go. You need to go. Sometimes there'll be a good result. Sometimes there won't be a good result. Keep on hearing. They won't understand. Keep seeing, but do not perceive. They're not going to respond to you, Isaiah, but do it anyway. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. Now, it's interesting here. He says the word make their heart dull. Don't misunderstand this. God is not saying go and close their eyes. Go and give them a hardened heart. Go and do whatever. God's not saying that. God is saying this is going to be the result of your ministry, Isaiah. You're going to preach to them. You're going to tell them the truth from the word of God. They're not going to want to hear it. They're going to reject it. And because of it, not only will they not repent, their heart's going to get harder by the time they hear you preach. They're going to want God less by the time you're done. But I still want you to go. And listen, I think we're not far from that in this nation. I'm not kidding. Not among the church. I know that. But there's so much of this nation now. If you even try to share what the Bible says and the word of God, not only will they not perceive it, they almost seem to get harder against it. We're going to fight you harder. We're going to try to shut you down more, whatever the case might be. It's amazing. He said, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. And I said, Lord, how long? And how long do I have to do this, in other words? And he said, here's how long. Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. In other words, you keep on preaching until I'm done judging the nation, and you can't preach anymore. I mean, to the last bit, we may have just, you're down to the last bit of judgment. Don't stop until we're completely done. Look at God's faithfulness, giving opportunity, giving a chance, giving the message until the very end. That's grace. That's amazing grace. That's why we sing that song. That's what it's about. Don't give up. Even though they're not going to respond, I'm going to give them every opportunity to respond all the way until the very end. But notice what he says here, and this is interesting to me. I think there's a principle here as well that's probably still holding true today. He says, but yet a tenth will be in it. That is a tithe. I'm leaving a tithe of the Jews. There's going to be a tithe that will repent. There's going to be a tithe that are saved. The Bible says that because the nation of Israel and the Jews have rejected their Messiah, that God has blinded them until he pours out his spirit afresh in the last days. He's going to pour out his spirit. There's going to be a great revival among the nation of Israel. I can't wait. We'll probably be gone by then, but either way, we can see it from heaven. That's going to be awesome to see. Now, we may be here for some of that. I don't know, but it's going to be exciting. God's already getting them ready. We said, what about the Jews? If God says he supernaturally blinded the eyes of the Jews today, what about those Jews that get saved? How does God say he supernaturally blinded their eyes so they can't see the truth because of their rejection of the Messiah? And yet we know Jewish people that are saved. Some of you in here, we have some Jewish people here who know Christ, and you come to Calvary Chapel and you're saved. Listen, You are a tithe unto God. I think that's pretty cool. You're a remnant. You're a tithe. You're 1 out of 10. Think about that. When I think about, somebody plucked from the fire, the person saved at the last whatever, what a privilege you have to be a Jewish person that knows Christ right now, because again, God says, I have supernaturally blinded them. That is why we don't do, like, for example, excessive evangelistic outreach to the Jewish people. What we do is we bless the Jewish people. We show love to the Jewish people. We bless the nation of Israel. We give to the nation of Israel as a church. We're involved in resettling the Jews that are coming back to the land. We're very much involved in all that. And we don't avoid evangelistic opportunities, don't get me wrong. But you're not going to see necessarily a huge funding toward evangelistic outreach to the Jews, because God says, I'm not going to let them see. You can pour all the money you want into it, but I'm going to blind them. They're not going to see. But still preach the gospel to them, because there's going to be a tenth of them. I'm going to let's see, there's going to be a tithe. There's going to be a remnant. They're going to be there. And I believe we see that remnant today. He says, but a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. In other words, I've cut down the nation of Israel. I've cut down the Jewish people because of their rebellion, but I've left a stump in the ground that if it gets the right amount of rain and the right amount of sunlight and the holy seed, it'll sprout again and begin to produce. And so we have that tenth that's there. And again, he was talking, I know, literally, specifically about the nation of Israel in that day, but there's a biblical principle that applies here to us as well. Chapter 7, it says, now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. So now Ahaz, his son, has taken over, the king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the king of Remaliah, that is the leader of the northern tribes, Pekah and Remaliah, and Syria, Rezin, they coming together to fight against the southern kingdom, the king of Israel there. They went up to Jerusalem to make war against us. So you have the king of Syria and the king of the northern tribes now coming down to attack Judah, the southern tribe. But they could not prevail against it. And so it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go now out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, that is your son. So he goes, he takes his son with him, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway of the fuller's field, and say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted. That is, of these men that are coming against you. He's prophesying now. For these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria, the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it. And let us make a gap in the wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabel. They're making a plan to come and take you over. You're afraid they're going to successfully take you over. So you and your son, by the way, his son's name means a remnant shall return. We talked about the tenth, the tithe of the people, if you will. He's saying, that's still going to be there. I'm going to keep a remnant when this is all said and done, after all the judgments that Isaiah is saying. He said, but don't be afraid of these guys. You see them as a fearful enemy. You see them as someone that might destroy the nation. He's saying, no, I see them as just firebrands. They're going out. There's nothing to them. They're stubs of smoking firebrands. So God's viewpoint of our enemies is very different than our enemies, the way we see them oftentimes. So he says, thus says the Lord, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken. So remember, the northern kingdom is going to be taken captive. They're going to be taken out and broken. They'll be done away with. It'll be later on that the southern kingdom will fall. They're still going to last a little bit longer. The northern kingdom went out about 150 years before the southern kingdom in the judgments of God. And says, so that is, the northern kingdom will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you will not be established. Now, what a warning this is he's giving him. He's saying, I'm telling you what's going to happen. I want you to put your trust in me and not follow your fear of these men that are coming to attack the nation. But if you won't believe, then you're not going to be established. I'm going to remove you. Not just you, Ahaz, but the whole southern kingdom is going to be removed, which we know ends up happening. It's a warning for us to believe the word of God, to not doubt the word of God, and to know that we'll be established if we believe the word of God. But he's also revealing, really, here, Ahaz's heart. And that is, Ahaz didn't like God, and Ahaz didn't want to follow God. And God knows that Ahaz is going to reject this prophecy. Ahaz is going to turn away from this prophecy. And so God is already anticipating that, saying, look, if you don't listen to me, and if you don't believe, you're not going to be established. I'm going to remove you. And so God is giving a warning to Ahaz here as well. And moreover, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. So he's saying, look, this is odd because you don't see God really challenging people to ask for a sign in Scripture. But because God knows that Ahaz's heart is wrong, he's going to expose Ahaz's heart and saying, even if I give you a sign, you won't believe me. And I know you're not going to ask for one, but I'm going to offer it to you anyway to show you your disobedience. Now, why wouldn't Ahaz want to do this? Notice Ahaz says in verse 12, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. That sounds righteous, doesn't it? How spiritual. I'm not going to test the Lord. How dare I test God by asking for a sign? Because God told you to. You're not testing God. He told you to do this because he wants to show you a sign, to show you he's going to do this thing in your life and in the life of the nation of Israel if you'll simply believe him. But again, it reveals here that Ahaz has the wrong heart. Ahaz has a heart of sin and a heart of rejection of God. And he knows that if he accepts God's challenge, he's got to be obedient to whatever God says. And because he doesn't want to be obedient, no, he acts real righteous. I don't want to test the Lord. And notice what Isaiah says to him. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? So what are you doing, Ahaz? You're going to try to challenge God? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Whether you ask for one or not, God's going to give you a sign. And notice this, I'm so glad that God gave this sign because this really is a sign that we all rejoice in every year at the birth of Christ when we celebrate the birth of the Lord. At Christmas time, notice it says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And by the way, Emmanuel means God with us. So a virgin is going to have a son and call his name Emmanuel. Now, this is interesting because this is where the critics come in, but the Bible slams it shut on them in the New Testament. The word that's used here for a virgin, it's a word that if you read a lot of these commentaries that challenge the word of God, they'll say, well, that word can be used for virgin, and that word can also be used for young maiden. And so we can't really say that the virgin birth was really prophesied or that it even happened. Some people say that even in Christian circles or in the seminaries or whatever, they try to deny the virgin birth. And they say, you can't say this really means a virgin birth because it could mean a young maiden. Well, very rarely does it ever mean a young maiden in that sense. However, there's two things I would note. Number one, if a young maiden gets pregnant and has a son, what kind of sign is that? That's called nature. It's not a sign. That's just life. So it makes no sense for God to say, I'm going to give you a sign. Somebody's going to get pregnant. You're going to be like, oh my goodness, look, you know, somebody's pregnant. It's a sign from God. What does it mean? It's like, what are you talking about? What does it mean? It's just, it's normal, okay? So very obviously that can't be the context of what God is saying here because it makes zero sense in light of the fact that it's a sign. But the Lord slams the door shut in Matthew because when Matthew quotes this, Matthew uses a word that can only be used one way. And guess what that one way is? A virgin. So they try to focus on this word that can be a virgin or a young maiden. Matthew slams the door shut in the New Testament by using a word that can only be for a virgin, if you will, to clarify what it was that God was talking about. Not that he should have to do that, but again, knowing mankind, he does it. Kind of shuts the door on the critics. This here again, speaking of the virgin birth. Now, why the virgin birth? Remember, Jesus could not be born the normal way because he would have had a tainted bloodline. There would have been sin in this bloodline. So God had to supernaturally take an untainted bloodline and put it inside of a woman. Let the woman carry the baby and the baby be born. And of course, Jesus being born by Mary, but being able to avoid the tainted bloodline of mankind. And this is why we all need a savior, because every one of us are born with a tainted bloodline. If you don't know the Lord, you're visiting tonight, you hadn't given your life to the Lord, say, why would I need to give my life to the Lord? I'm a pretty good person. I'm not that bad or whatever. You could be perfect. If you live your life, which nobody here is going to be able to say that. If you say you never sinned, then already now you sin because you're lying. So we caught you. But let's say someone said, I've never sinned my whole life, and you could make it all the way through till the day you died and never sinned, you would still be eternally condemned. Why? I never sinned. You were born with it in your veins. The Bible says by one man, sin entered the world, and that man was Adam. Jesus was the last Adam. He came, had perfect blood to pay for the blood that Adam tainted, and what that means is, everyone has sin before they ever sin. Everyone's guilty the moment they're formed in the womb of their mother, the moment their blood begins to circulate from the bodies of their parent, because it only comes from one. But the reality is there's already sin circulating in the body. And so that means even a perfect person is not acceptable to God because they already inherit this bloodline that is tainted. Jesus didn't. That's why the virgin birth is so important. Curds and honey he shall. Now, by the way, was there a virgin that gave birth here? Probably not. It could have been. God may have supernaturally had a virgin give birth here, but because the word can be used both ways, there may have been some supernatural thing. Well, it was supernatural. It had to be a sign. Some argue that maybe it was a normal birth And it was foreshadowing the sign, which we know it was, of Jesus Christ. And that's why he says a sign will be given. That it wasn't really a sign in Isaiah's day, but became a sign in our day. Some say no, that God really did something supernatural and had someone else have a virgin birth. But probably likely here, this was speaking of Jesus Christ alone and the sign that he will do later. But the sign of this young maiden, how God did it exactly, we don't know. But either way, it's a picture of Jesus Christ. And it said, curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. So before he can even recognize, get old enough to see good and evil, these two kings are going to be gone. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day of Ephraim departed from Judah. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the farthest part of the rivers of Egypt and for the bee that is the land of Assyria. That is, God's just going to call your enemies to come in, just like you would, you know, somebody having their dog, you know, sick them, right? That kind of thing. He's going to call in your enemies and just say, sick them. And they're going to come in without any hindrance and come in to wipe you out. They will come and all of them will rest in the desolate valleys and the clefts of the rocks and on the thorns and in all the pastures. In the same day, the Lord will shave with a hired razor. Now, there's a lot of symbolism going on here. Again, whenever you defeated someone in battle, you would oftentimes, the women, you would shave them, if you will. It was a sign of them kind of leaving behind their old life and now being taken on into this new group of people that had taken them captive. There's also a picture here, quite obviously, of just mowing them down like you would a razor, if you will, when you're being defeated by your enemies. So the Lord will shave with a hired razor, that he's going to call these nations to come against you and wipe you out. With those from beyond the river, with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the legs will also remove the beard. Again, this whole picture is clear there. We already talked about it. It shall be in that day that a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep. That is, even the animals are going to be wiped out except for sparse numbers. So it shall be from the abundance of milk they give that he will eat curds. And for curds and honey, everyone will eat who is left in the land. That's that whole idea again. Remember he said, for the righteous, they're going to have it good. He said, when I judge a nation, I'm going to judge the wicked, but the righteous, it will go well with them. What he's saying is, after I judge the nation, even though a lot of the animals are going to be wiped out, the majority of the people, those animals are going to be very productive, and I'm going to bless my people that remain. And again, a sweet promise to us. If God, and when God, rather, judges America, God's going to be faithful to us. And so we can trust in that, and he'll take care of us. That's kind of this promise of taking care of his people. It shall happen in that day that wherever there could be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver, it will be for briars and thorns. With arrows and bows, men will come there because the land will become briars and thorns. So the land is going to be laid waste as well. And to any hill which could be dug with the hoe, you will not go there for fear of briars and thorns, but it will become a range for oxen and a place for sheep to roam. Chapter 80 says, moreover, the Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with a man's pen concerning Maher-shalal Hash-Baz. Again, that's quite the name, isn't it? God would oftentimes use the prophets and the names of their children to have special meaning here. It means speed the spoil and hasten the reward.
Thank you for joining us today for another broadcast of Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is coming to you from Calvary, Knoxville, in Knoxville, Tennessee. As Pastor Mark proceeds in his series on the book of Isaiah, we eventually see that Isaiah's words of warning go unheeded. Despite his best efforts, the people of Israel and Judah continue to rebel against God, and they open up attacks from the enemies in Assyria and Babylon. If this were any other nation, this would likely have been the end of their story. But not for Israel. See, as God's chosen people, the Lord supernaturally protected the Israelites, even in their rebellion and exile. We are given hope, even in moments of despair, because we know that the Lord will eventually make a way for all to come home. While we may have sinned in the past, the Lord gives us a clean slate and allows us the opportunity to make the right choices in the future. We're never going to be able to serve him perfectly, but we can strive to serve him as best we can every single day. If you'd like to learn more about what it means to serve God, you can visit our website at thewaymedia.net. While you're there, click on the Come to the Table link and then click on Questions and Comments so that you can get connected with us. You can also find more studies from Pastor Mark on various books of the Bible to help guide you in your own studies through God's Word. Well, we're just about out of time for today's program. Pastor Mark is going to continue his series on the book of Isaiah next time. So we hope you'll join us once again as we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.